Hey, we're going to be in Mark 4. So if you have a Bible or a device, grab one. I know you get sick of me saying this every Sunday. I feel like I always walk to this side when I say it too. We'll mix it up this week. Hey, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you underneath the seat. There's a black one. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. But it's very important that we're considering the words of God, right? We're going to be talking a lot about the word hear. If you have ears to hear, right? We're going to be talking about that. Jesus is particularly talking about the word in what we're going to be talking about today. And you'll see as we talk about this why Adam and I and whoever's up here, we constantly emphasize, get out your Bible. Look at the words of God. If you can handle the distraction, feel free to look at it on your phone. If you can't handle it like me, then I would encourage you to grab a hard Bible and look at it because these are the words of God. If it's just me up here, if it's just Adam up here, those things come and go. That doesn't really ultimately matter. If we're not talking about the words of God, why do we gather? Why are we here? We're here to hear from God. We're here to hear from the words of God. So we're going to be in Mark 4. If you're new here, if you're a visitor, or if you've not been here too often, during this time of year, we do our Fall Fellowship series, which is a time where we all the life groups and all the different classes go through the same section together. We preach through something and we're all together. The whole point is to emphasize sharing life together in small groups. And so we all see the same Francis Chan video or whoever, and then we have a small sermonette about what we're talking about, and then we break off into life groups, right? Sunday school classes, small groups, cell groups, discussion groups, whatever you want to call them. They're life-sharing groups. They exist so that we can share life together. The reason we do that is because we need to be reminded of the value of those things. We tend to get in our mind that Christ has called us to attend a 60 to 90 minute service once a week, and then we've done our Christian service. But the truth is, that's far from what the church is. And if you read the New Testament, you don't hear over and over and over about their worship services. You hear about how the gospel is impacting every part of their lives. In fact, they were known for those of the way. Everything they did pointed back to a king and a kingdom, to the gospel. And so when we're doing this Fall Fellowship series, the whole point is for us to make sure we're sharing life together. We're spending time together. It's great that we come to these services, and the Bible tells us to do that, to gather and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together, to listen to the word preached. But we also know that there's things that we just can't accomplish in 90 minutes here together. We can't really share life together and walk through the hardships and the struggles of parenting, of marriage, of being single, of having cancer, of death. Those things we can't walk through together just through everyone eyes up forward listening to someone preach. We can hear the word declared, but we can't share that together as much. So that's why we have life groups. That's why we share life together. And so keep that in the back of your mind. Here in a moment, after we're done with the service, we're going to spread out into those different life groups. If you don't have one of those groups, then I would encourage you to connect with one of them, because I think God brought you here for that reason today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into Mark 4 and talk about that. Father, we pray right now that your spirit would move and that your words would be spoken, that we would be focused on your word, your truth, what you have to say for us, that we would set aside distractions, evil, apathy, anything that might keep us from hearing from you, and that your spirit would move. May your words be spoken. May you be greater and we become less. We trust that you have all authority and that you're with us always. May we make disciples and obey all things that you've commanded us. Amen. It's not enough to just be in the room when the word is spoken, right? And Mark 4 is about to remind us of that. It's not enough to just hear words and to be amongst someone preaching the word. You can be in this room and hear the word of God spoken and it bear no impact on your life at all. You know that because you've done that. If you've been to a lot of Sunday services, you know there are times where it comes and goes, and then Monday gets here. You don't even remember what was talked about. In fact, fun challenge, those of you who have been here a long time, think of any pastor that's been here, including myself. How many sermons have you heard them preach? Tons. How many could you tell me off the top of your head they preached? One, two? Oh, bummer. Why? Because we're busy. We got things to do. We don't remember these things. You don't remember what I talked about last week. I don't remember what I talked about last week. I'm just kidding. But, you know, these things come and go, right? Just being in the room isn't enough. In fact, just having an emotional experience, having joy, getting pumped, feeling excited, those things aren't enough because the busyness of Sunday and lunch and putting kids to bed and the awfulness of Monday, those things will come and we'll move on. Forget these things. Mark reminds us that it's not enough to just hear the word. It's not enough to just be excited about it. There's something else that must be required because the word falls in different ways. And that's what this parable is all about. In college, I remember the last year that I was in Bible school. I went to SBU in Bolivar, and I remember studying Revelation hard. And I took the class twice, not because I failed it. That's how I did math. This is different. I took the class twice because I was so passionate about learning about Revelation. It blew my mind that during all the popularity of Tim LaHaye's series and dispensationalism and all the confusion about how we interpret Revelation, in fact, me to understand what was actually written, what Revelation's actually about. And so we studied Christological predication and Jewish gematria, and we studied the history of interp, and we looked at all the different people, even weird people like Melina and Pilch, who were saying this is all just astrology. Like, we looked at every possible angle, right? We went hard on studying this, and I got really excited. Like, how can I poke holes in dispensationalism? How can I understand the symbols that are there in apocalyptic literature? And how does the apocalypse of Hermes and Paul and all these other extra-biblical apocalypses relate to Revelation? How do we understand what the symbol of horns means in number 7 and number 3? And I was really excited about it. And there was a moment that I was driving, I worked security for the university at my year after college. I was driving around, because this is how you drive, and I was driving around, and it dawned on me, I was listening to a sermon, two different sermons, one by Dr. Rodney Reeves, who is a professor of mine that I respect a lot, I learned a lot from. And then another by N.T. Wright, who's a historian first and then a Bible scholar. And they were both teaching on Revelation. And all of a sudden, something pierced my heart. And I realized, for all of my knowledge about Revelation, it never changed my life. Didn't draw me any closer to God. It was a theological exercise. I knew a lot of stuff, and I could talk up here about it and sound really scholarly and important, but it did nothing to draw me closer to the Lord. That was a frustrating moment for me. It made me realize, man, this 30-second sermon did more for me understanding Revelation at my core than the years of studying. And not that those things are wrong. We're not creating a dichotomy here between those things. But you can tell sometimes study distracts us. And I've talked to other pastors about this. I can have some confession for myself and all other pastors. We'll tell you this. People have been to Bible school. We were taught to study the Bible. And so sometimes, like recently, a couple months ago, I said, man, I'm always reading Acts. I'm always reading Mark, because that's what we're preaching about. So thinking about it, segment. I said, I'm going to start reading Nehemiah. I'm just going to pick this off-the-wall thing. It's not related to anything else. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to start doing it. And as soon as I opened to read Nehemiah, my first thought is, what is the culture like during that time? Who is the original author? What was his original intent? I start asking all these study questions again, and I can't hear what God wants me to hear in Nehemiah. I don't actually end up reading Nehemiah. I study about Nehemiah, right? This is a struggle sometimes. This parable teaches us that just hearing the word and studying it isn't enough. We're going to start reading in Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read it. I would encourage you to get it out as well. Mark 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. It's a really fascinating picture, by the way. It's like, okay, there's too many people here. I'll get in a boat and sit. It's really, really crazy to me. Anyway, so he's sitting on the boat, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Another seed fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Farmers understand this. You hear this analogy, you understand, oh yeah, we want to plant on good soil. Don't throw seed on rocks, you idiot, right? This is a simple farmer thing. I'm terrible at farming. Nikki and I have just struggled so hard to even get tomatoes to grow because deer and squirrels and every other creature in the world hates us. But farming can be really difficult. But in this, you know, culture, they understood farming very well. This analogy would have made sense then. There would have kind of been this, like, duh sort of feeling amongst them, like, of course this is. But when we think about farming, we're thinking about efficiency, right? And you don't even have to be a farmer to do this. Some of you have probably experienced the technological farming of Farmville, or maybe you're just some sort of expert at this, but you understand that there is a machine that helps plant whatever you're planting. It puts it in the right place at the right depth or whatever. Some of you may call this a tractor or some other word. I'm clearly not a farmer, but some machine makes noise, probably runs on some sort of fuel, and it goes through and it does this. I watch a television show called Growing Deer TV where they hunt and shoot deer. Half of the show is them preparing the land to hunt that deer. It's by far, to me, the most boring part of the show. I skip through it, but when I do catch it, I understand they put a lot of work into planting the right seed at the right place at the right time. In this culture, planting was very different. They didn't have machines. They didn't fire them up and go and plant them in certain ways. They would just go and scatter seed. They had satchels full of seed, and they would go and they would scatter, right? Interesting point here. There's not an emphasis on how to scatter. There's an emphasis on where seed falls. That's a message for another time. But this guy, he's going out, and he's just sowing seed. Jesus isn't just trying to give us an analogy about farming, though, right? He's not teaching farmers here. He's got something deeper to say. But as a side, so we all understand we're on the same page, right? Why do they scatter seed? Simple. Why would you scatter seed? Anyone? To grow stuff. Thank you. Everyone's scared. I don't want to give the wrong answer. This is pretty simple stuff, right? You scatter seed to grow stuff. Which of the four soils would you want to be on? Would you want birds to eat it up? Would you want thorns to choke it out? Would you want rocky soil? Do you want good soil? Good soil. You want to plant crops to grow. You want good soil, right? And what is the ultimate purpose of crops growing in good soil? To harvest, right? To produce, to have stuff. Otherwise, it'd be a huge waste of time. So everyone's on the same page here. In case none of us understand farming, we understand good soil is good. We want to plant seed on good soil, and we want it to grow so that we have harvest. We have good crops. Let's go ahead and read the explanation. Here's what's so great about preaching on this. There's really not too much that could be said, although we'll say some things about it. Jesus explains it. And what's exciting about this parable in particular is all three synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell this parable. And all of them have Jesus explaining it. And if you read them together, back to back to back, it's structured the same words are used, aside from a few subtle changes, right? Then in general, this is the same thing explained, which is exciting because there's a point here that needs to be considered. It's heavily emphasized in Scripture. We're going to read it. If you want to look at, starting in verse 13, Jesus explains this. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground, and the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation, persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter it and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Jesus is explaining to us what this means and what he's trying to connect with. All the different synoptics explain this, and they all start with explaining how it fell among the paths and the birds ate it. Verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word as it is sown. Here's a fact. It's very important that we catch this right now, right? About to step on everyone's toes, including mine. There is a spiritual war going on in your life over you hearing the word. Right now. This second. This moment. Whether you choose to believe it or not. Evil is fighting to distract you, to derail you, to destroy what God is doing. Not only right now, but every moment in your life. We like to believe in a Western culture where we have providence and manifest destiny and all these things that we control because we're Westerners and we're strong and powerful and we control where we go. We like to see the happy things as blessings from God, but the hard things, sometimes we just associate to maybe just the fall of man, maybe I made a mistake, or just the universe is against me. But Jesus is very interested in the fact that there is an evil force that is out to mess up what he is doing. And he's very bold about it right here. Makes no distinction here. In fact, in Matthew, he says, evil comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. Mark says, Satan immediately comes at and takes away what the word is sown. Luke says, the devil comes and takes away the word that is sown. There's a spiritual battle happening in your life this second, this moment. Whether or not you choose to believe it. And I would encourage you not to be naive and blind to it. Don't be ignorant. You don't have to be foolish and pretend those things don't exist. You don't have to just sit here and take it in. There are spiritual forces that are against the Lord who seek to distract, destroy, and derail everything God's doing in your life. What a cruel and powerful deceit and tool of the devil for him to bring you in here every week and fill a room full of folks, right? And hear the word spoken, the word of God, the creator of all good things, the loving father who wants a relationship with you, who died for you, who's the author of the reason that you exist and your purpose, and it bear no meaning or reference in your life because you're uninterested, you're apathetic, you're distracted. Sunday after Sunday, come in here, hear the word means nothing because evil wants to snatch it away from you. Some Sundays you're not even here because you're distracted. You're busy. It happens to all of us. We can all relate in the ways that evil distracts us. And again, this is a hard thing to discuss because it hits us. And we're like, I don't know, maybe this isn't me. Or, oh gosh, now I'm overly upset that I miss church sometimes. No. We need to understand the main point of what Jesus is getting at here. But we also need to understand there's distractions happening this second. When I'm sitting here, let's talk about myself, how I really biff this. So I'm sitting here and Adam or Nathan or Kenny or whoever is speaking or preaching, declaring the word that week. Here's what happens to me. My mind wanders. I start thinking about what I'm going to eat for lunch. I start thinking about how long the service is going. Maybe you think about how we didn't play the songs that you like. Maybe someone walked in that you're not really a big fan of. You're just like, ugh, they're in here. Maybe you're looking around thinking, oh, I'm glad they're here. They need to hear whatever God has for them, those sinners. Maybe you're upset that David's preaching. Like, oh gosh, he's going to talk really fast and probably go over too long. Why is Adam not here? Why is he on vacation? Something is distracting you. Again, if you're like me, maybe you're thinking about what you've got to do right after church. We've got to go to the nursery, then we've got to go home, and the kids have to eat something. We probably didn't plan lunch this week because Sundays are like the Wild West, no man's land. Who knows what we eat for lunch on Sundays, right? It just happens. And so we got to figure that out, and then got to go do this thing, got to meet with these people, and then we're probably going to go work out, and then, oh my gosh, and then it's going to be Monday. Oh, Monday, I got so many things to do, and I'm supposed to rest for a few hours on Monday, but that's probably not going to happen. So your mind just wanders. You get busy. You get distracted. You pull out your phone. You look at what's going on your phone. You can't hear the word because you're distracted, because evil's trying to snatch it up from you. And I'm not here to say that the distractions that are happening, the people loudly sneezing around you or all these different things around you are Satan trying to ruin your life. But I am saying that we need to be aware that Jesus is concerned with the fact that evil's trying to snatch up what he's doing in our life. And we can't just sit here and pretend like we're not a part of this. We listen, we obey, we actively connect to the word, or we play into evil snatching it from us. We must realize that evil is around and wants to distract, derail, destroy. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world," which is a phrase for evil, patterns of this world, scheming devil, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." I can't plead with you enough. If this is your 1,000th time here, if this is your first time here, God has brought you here for a reason. I'm not speaking the word of God because I'm excited about you forming a cool judgment about how awesome I am. The pastors here don't frustrate over what God's trying to communicate in scripture. We don't pattern expositoring what the scriptures say, going through the word of God line by line. We don't frustrate over those things so that we can be awesome, so we have the coolest church in town, so that we can have the new tricks and entertain the masses, so that everyone comes to the Colosseum and gives a thumbs up. We do this because we believe these are the words of God, and we need to hear it. And if God's brought you here today, it's because the word of God is here. God knew that we'd be preaching over these things today. God settled that this is what we'd be talking about. He has a reason for you to be here. Don't give in to the distraction. Don't give in to the blindness of it. Maybe God needs you to finally decide, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe that you have all authority and that you brought me here for a reason. Maybe God wants you to join this church. You're going at it alone. You're trying to figure things out in your life, and it's not working for you because you can't do it alone. God has a reason you're here. And it's not just to blindly sit through someone passionately yelling at you and then for you to go on for Monday and the rest of the week. That's not why you're here. And if that's why we're here, then we cease to be the church. We're here because we want to hear the words of God because we believe they have power. Enough on that. Next, Jesus talks about the rocky soil, verse 16. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. Joy! And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation, persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Just because you get excited and pumped and joyful about things that are said in service and you shake your head and you say, amen, preach it, that doesn't mean that it's transformed your life. Because we've all been to the big event and had things touch our lives that hours later mean nothing to us. Right? Emotional experiences aren't a good litmus test for life transformation. We've all watched an infomercial and decided, I'm going to buy a Bowflex. I'm going to, that was a little too tight for some of you. Sorry if you want a Bowflex. But yeah, I'm going to buy these pills. I'm going to do this thing. Oh my gosh, this cuts through everything. I'm going to buy this thing. And then it's never used. It's not really meaningful to us. I'm going to start a diet Monday. Boot camp starts Monday. Let's go. And then it doesn't. Things fade. Just an emotional experience doesn't transform our lives. We know this, right? I watched my wife cry over a Cardinals baseball game. I don't even know how to explain this. It was like 4 or 5 years ago. The Cardinals were in some, the thing that baseball players do when they win and they play 1,000 games to win. What's this called? The Super Bowl for baseball. The World Series. So the Cardinals were in it, and it was game whatever, and they were playing somebody. This was maybe 6 years ago. And Nikki was pregnant, right? And I watched her cry during this baseball game. Her and I couldn't tell you the rules of baseball, but she's crying and getting so worked up over this game, and the next day it meant nothing. And now we joke about it. It's, hey, remember when you cried over that baseball game? Because we're not baseball people, right? Too many numbers. Gosh, baseball, they won't shut up about it. So many numbers in baseball. And the thing is, we can all relate to having emotional experiences that mean nothing. We do this in church. We're waiting for someone to say that profound thing that makes us feel a certain way. Whether or not it's true, we're interested in how it makes us feel. But truth is truth. It's not relative. And so whether or not you decide to trust in it doesn't make it true. Whether or not you feel it doesn't make it true. And we all know this because there are times you don't feel like loving someone. I don't always feel like loving my wife. Oh no, that's what love is. Love is commitment and sacrifice. How much more beautiful is it when someone chooses to love you when they don't feel like it? That is love, actually. That's not infatuation. That's love. There's a story that's been told a lot in science classrooms. You might have heard of it. I did some research on it this morning because I didn't want to talk about something that was debunked and found totally ridiculous, but apparently it happened. And all of you who have been in any sort of high school setting since 1980 have probably heard of this. But in 1980, they did this thing in the desert with biodomes, right? You know where I'm going with this if you're an educator. Everyone loves this analogy. And they planted trees in the biodomes. And those of you who know the story, what happened to the trees? They fell over. It's okay. You know the story. Maybe you don't know the story. I won't have you raise your hand. So maybe it's just me that knows this. I heard it a ton in school. They planted trees in the biodome, right? And then the trees grew up, and when they got to a certain height, they fell over, right? And the scientists and the biodome people, whatever you call them, they were frustrated. Why is this happening? And as they studied it, they concluded, you know what? The trees didn't have deep roots. They didn't have roots as deep as other trees. Why? Because there's no wind. There's no wind in the biodome, because if you don't understand a biodome, it's a dome And so there's no wind hitting these trees. And so the trees had no reason to grow deep roots. And as they got taller, then the weight of their existence made them fall over. We're all smart people. I don't need to unpack that analogy too much, but you get it, right? When hardships come, it shows who you really are, right? When difficulty, when your back's against the wall, when everything's against you, when all your hopes and desires and dreams are dashed, what do you hold to? What do you hope in? What do you believe? Jesus says some people hear the word and they get really pumped about it. Woo, we are for the Lord. Go God, yeah. And then as soon as things hit the fan, no, that's not where they're at anymore. I don't really believe that. Which, interesting enough, this is why we need each other, right? I don't want to just keep harping on this, but we need each other because we forget, we struggle. I'm going to forget by the end of the week that I need the gospel. I'm going to do something in my life, and I'm going to go through self-hate and struggle and doubt because that's the way the world is. And thank God that I've got brothers and sisters in my life and my wife and other people that can speak truth into me and remind me of what's true. Because otherwise, I don't grow any roots. And when the wind, no wind, the weight of the world, the weight of myself, just makes me tower over. Like a tree with no roots, so is faith solely built on emotion. Jesus talks about building your faith in Matthew 7, 24 and 25. He says, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. If we don't have roots, if we don't really wrestle with Scripture and believe it, if we don't take it in, as Jesus will say later, if we don't take it as a part of ourselves, we don't have any roots. And when things struggle, when the new idea comes on Facebook that sounds great, we swoon to it, we go that direction, we're blown all around. Because we don't believe. Jesus says you build on the firm foundation, on the rock. On to the thorns, verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of other things enter in and choke the word. We can all relate to this. Like how often are our desires contrary to what we know to be true? How often do we hear Paul's words, I want to do good, but evil's still in me. What I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do anyway. We all understand this eternal struggle. We're choked by the desires of things, by money, the deceitfulness of riches. Gotta have it, but I'm in debt, so I gotta get more money, but I gotta get a better job to get more money. Gotta do these things. Make sure I've got a good retirement. Make sure I'm taking care of my kids. Make sure money's there. Money, the foundation. Get all the money in savings. Get all the money to pay off debt. Get all the money. Make all the money. Do the money things. It's a huge conversation. So much of our, interesting, how many things do you do in life that don't directly relate to you getting some sort of money from it? Think about it. What things in your life do you do that have no connection to the dollars that will eventually be put in your bank account? It's a challenge. Think through how many things actually relate to the pattern of our life so that we can work and obtain money. These things choke us, our desires. This is the original desire of man, right? We want to be like God. We want to do our own thing, and it chokes us. It's choking us. If you're real with yourself, you understand this gasping for air. We're gasping for air and trying to breathe from things that have no ability to give us life or breath, but they're choking us out. We keep sucking on them, trying to get air from them, and all they're doing is clenching tighter and choking us. Listen, one of the patterns you see all over the Bible is that the word is spoken and people's lives are changed. God speaks into existence everything. He speaks. His breath comes out. Jesus tells his disciples in John, receive the Holy Spirit, and he does what? He breathes on them. The very word spirit means ruach. It's the Hebrew word for breath. It means to give life, to animate. David prays, remove not your spirit from me, Lord, because he's afraid that the breath of God, the very thing that animates him, will be removed from him. That is where breath comes from. That is where life comes from. And we spend so much time gasping for air from things that are just choking us, that are thorns. We're trying so hard to breathe and we can't. We're choking because of money, because of career, because of distractions. We can't breathe. Jesus says he's got life, that he breathes life into us. This mentions thorns specifically. I think thorns are an interesting thing in the Bible. Thorns don't exist in creation until after the fall. Thorns are part of the curse. Interestingly enough, who bears a crown of thorns? Jesus. We brought thorns into the world. We went apart from God and thorns came in and everything got harder. The ground got harder to work. Thorns choked junk out. And Jesus wore our crown. We deserve thorns. And Jesus bears that crown. All the junk of our life, all the things that choke us out, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires that we have that go apart from God, the things that you do that you know you shouldn't do, that you don't want to talk about in front of everybody because you don't want people to think that you're an awful buffoon. Christ wore the crown of that. He was the king of your junk, and he died for it so you don't have to. This is the gospel. When Jesus says the word is sown. The word that he's talking about is the gospel. The first thing Jesus said in Mark 1:15 is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Everything Jesus teaches is the gospel. Repent and believe, repent and believe. He's going back for it. He's saying, don't choke on the things of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires that you have, the things that distract you, the cares of this world, the things that you worry about. Quit letting it choke you. Because I'm wearing the crown of thorns, and I die so you don't have to. Jesus took on your punishment. He took on my punishment so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right. That's the gospel. That's the word that's being sown. The thorns are choking us out. Jesus took on all of our sin. There's a side application here. I'm going to take a few minutes to throw it out there because we so often we don't talk about money in the church because there's two sides to it, right? There's the side of the church wants my money. Pastor David gets paid, so he's going to talk about money. So, okay, dig deep because we don't want to feel sinful. Give your money, right? And there's the other side of don't say anything about money because Jesus told us to give all our money away and we don't want to do that. So let's not talk about money because then we might be convicted to actually not have a savings or whatever, right? There's a tension there, right? Ask the Dave Ramsey people. It's a tension. Anytime you talk about money, it's a tension, right? Do you save your money? Do you give it away? Yes. It's a tension. How do we do that? If you want to deal with the deceitfulness of riches in your life, hear me. Stop feeding the consumeristic machine. Stop buying stuff you can't afford and getting further and further in debt and being a slave to money. Stop believing that your money's yours. The Bible says all good things come from God, and that has to be true. Philosophically, that's true. Good things are objectively good, and if they're objectively good, they come from an objective source, and that objective source is God. Is money evil? No. Is love of money evil? Yes. If good things are good and God's given your money, that money comes from God. Whether you're poor or rich, that money comes from God. What do you do with that? Are you using it to get further in debt and to further this machine of the cares of the world because you want more money but you can't ever have enough and you continue to be in debt and money's a big pressure because you can't provide for your family and you can't have all the things you want to have? Stop. Stop the madness. God gave you your money. What should you do with it? Give it away. Get out of debt. Talk to people in the church who can help you. Gosh, my wife and I have so many people in the church helping us make wise decisions with money. We're sitting on a lot of school debt. It's absurd. But thank God we continue to learn how to approach that rightly and to not feed this consumeristic machine of worry and obtaining more things and being more through money. Give your money to the church. Not so I can get a raise. I don't need that. I've got another job. Give your money to the church because we're serving the kingdom. We're seeking Christ. We're trying to do what he calls. In several weeks, we're going to have our Mission Sunday where we celebrate the things God's doing and we take a big offering for all the missions that we're going to do next year. That's a time to give. Decide, hey, I'm going to trust God with my money because my money isn't mine, it's God's, and I'm going to give it away. I'm going to give to the church, not just aimlessly throwing 4% or 8% or 10%, but I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to set a standard to my family and to myself that my money doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the kingdom of God, and I'm going to give it away. And I'm going to see what God does with that. In my experience, God blesses that. God takes care of you. My business grows in ways I can't imagine, not because I'm giving it away. It's not a magic formula. There are months that are still tight. but we trust God with our money. And God always provides. There's not a time where my wife and I are like, oh my gosh, how are we going to eat? Guess we're going to have to buy canned pork now. No, this doesn't happen in our life. God takes care of us. No offense if you love canned pork. Man, we talked about money and I got fired up. We got to get back. Sorry. Good soil, verse 20. Some of you are like, he said this was going to be short. We're almost there. We're on the good soil. There's not much to say about this because good soil is good. Yeah, this is easy stuff, right? But those who were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The purpose of sowing seed is to produce good fruit, to bear good fruit. You hear Jesus talk about this over and over and over, bearing good fruit. John 15 has some cool things to say about it, bearing good fruit. But now some of this begs the question, how do I avoid evil snatching up the word that's sown? How do I grow deeper roots so that I don't just get blown over or scorched by the sun? How do we avoid being choked by the thorns, by the things of this world? How do we do that? Take you back to verse 9. And every time Jesus ends this parable in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, he says the same thing. Verse 9. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Say that with me. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not nose to smell. Smell the seed sown. No. Not feelers to feel, right? Not eyes to see, tasters to taste. Taste the good soil. It says ears to hear. This is a pattern. Jesus says this a lot. Ears to hear. The phrase, it's akoua, that's not the best pronunciation of the Greek word. That sounds good, akoua. That sounds more African, but it's in that realm. Akouo. You don't care how the Greek word's pronounced. The word means to listen and obey. It has remnants of the word Shema. Who knows the word Shema? Hear, O Israel, the Lord, O God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's from a different part. But the Shema is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jewish people pray this every day. The Shema is a big deal to them. The word Shema means listen and obey. It's the sort of thing you say to your kids when you say, listen. You're not just saying for them to go, and hear you. You don't want them to just hear. You want them to obey. You want them to follow because you know what's better for them, because you love them, because you care about them. Listen. Jesus says, listen, when he starts this parable. He says, listen. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Same word over and over and over. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. If you want to hear, if you want to know, then you can hear. You'll listen and you'll obey. How do we avoid these things? Evil snatching it up. Not having roots growing deep enough. Having the cares of the world ruin these things. How do we avoid that? We listen. We hear. We have ears to hear. You'll hear me pray. I heard a deacon pray this morning. I'm so thankful that we're praying this way. Give me ears to hear. Let me hear what you have to say. Verse 20, he says, when he explains it, those who hear, same word, akouo, and accept. The word accept means to receive, to take it in as your own, to take it in. Those who hear, you're listening, you're obeying, and you're taking it in as your own. You accept it. Those are the ones who are on good soil. So when you're in here, how are you listening and accepting and taking it in? Every Sunday, every Monday, every Tuesday, how are you letting these things ripple into your life? We have to fight to have a posture in life where we hear and we accept and take in. And I mean fight. We have to fight for it. Because you're distracted right now. I'm distracted right now. I'm already thinking about what's down the page. Distracted. We got things to do. We got things to think about. We have to fight to have a posture to listen, to hear. Just like when you lovingly have a kid, or you correct a kid, or when you were a kid and your parents correct you. Listen, look both ways before you cross the street because I love you and I don't want you to become road pizza, right? It's like, focus, listen to me because I know what's better for you. Jesus is saying, listen, hear. Have you ever had a great Saturday? Raise your hand if you had a great Saturday in your life. I'm so sorry for some of you who hate raising your hand or who've never had a good Saturday. We'll pray for that. Good Sabbath. Listen, Saturday's a big deal in my house. Because we have to Sabbath, we have to rest, and I wish I could talk so long right now about Sabbath and rest, and I wish we could preach a whole sermon series on it because we're terrible at it. All of us, we're terrible at it. We're just so busy. I'm the worst of us all. If you know me, I'm just go, gotta go. What am I doing? In fact, if I were to teach on Sabbath, you guys would ask, I would ask, well, what do I do? And you've already messed it up. What would you do? Stop it. Stop doing. Rest. And so in my family, we recognize we need to rest. It was the first thing God calls holy in the Bible, by the way. That's a sermon for another time. Stop it, David. Sabbath, you need to rest, right? God calls it holy. It's a commandment. It's one of the big 10, right? So my wife and I try to rest on Saturdays, and invariably, we mess it up. It's hard. I mess it up always. What are we going to do? Okay, we're going to do this. We're going to plan this. Oh my gosh, well, I got to make sure I do these things. Okay, if I'm going to rest, I've got to do these six things. That'll be restful. Already messed it up. Right? I'm creating anxiety in you right now. You don't know how to rest. I'm making you worry about it. It's so hard. But this yesterday was actually a good Saturday. And as I tell you all the good things, my wife's going to smirk because she remembers all the bad things as I do as well. But I'll still paint all the good things that happened. Right? I got to sleep in. It was great. Woke up late. In fact, I heard the kids merrily and happily eating breakfast with no quandaries or problems at all. Never happens. That's not true. That's a lie. That didn't happen at all. But I didn't hear a big enough explosion to where I had to run in there and do something. Nikki was taking care of them. So I opened my laptop and I watched a little bit of a Harry Potter movie, like you do. And so then I came in and, you know, we did the breakfast thing. It's even hard to talk about it because we just existed. It was so nice. I told Nikki at one point, hey, take Elsie to Target. And she was like, Target. Let that sink in. This is how women respond to Target. Just all comes. Okay, so she took Elsie to Target, and I stayed at home with the boys, and I was going to do whatever, shoot my bow. There was a moment where Asher and Bear collided heads, and I heard them both slam their doors, but when I went and talked to him about it, the cool thing about that, Asher and Bear are two of my boys, in case you're confused and think I own a bear. So they clashed their heads, and instead of them yelling at each other and ripping their heads apart, because if you're a man, you understand, as soon as you get hit in the head or face, the first thought you have is, destroy. That's what happens. No matter how mature you are, no matter how gentle of a spirit you are, if I flick you on the forehead, you're going to want to rip my head off. That's how it goes. And so the boys, they had this experience, and they went to their separate rooms, and I heard them slam the doors. And when I came upstairs, they had worked it out. They weren't hating each other. They just were sad that they bumped heads. It was a really cool thing. They had other explosions that day that weren't so good. The point is, it was a good Saturday. I got to squeeze in a workout. Didn't think I was going to do that. I had plans get canceled, so we got even more rest time. We had a great dinner. My goodness, really simple dinner. You guys know what it's like to have a good Saturday. The kids went to bed the first 15 times we put them to bed, and then Nikki and I got to watch Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire. Harry, did you put your name in the Goblet of Fire? Right? Got that reference, anyone? No? Okay. Yes! Harry Potter! All right. Don't say Harry Potter again. So we got to watch that movie. And in bed that night, last night, not that night, this was like, gosh, 12 hours ago. My goodness, how time flies. I was laying in bed and I was thinking about the sermon this morning and my mind was wandering like it does. I was thinking about all these things. And I got convicted. My goodness, I didn't pray today. I didn't spend time with the Lord. Nikki and I forgot to pray together. And I got really convicted and frustrated that I had such a great day and I didn't spend any time with God. How much better could my day have been if we would have spent time with the Lord? How many things would have been different? I don't know. But there's things that we're seeing that snatch these things up. And as I wrestled with that, then I remembered a few moments in the day that actually point towards this posture of fighting to hear and take in the word into your life. What does it look like to have the word ripple in your life? I'm gonna give you some examples of how it worked in my home yesterday. These aren't examples to say, look at the Newtons, we have it all figured out. Because you hear me talk all the time up here about how we're biffing this thing. But here's some ways it went really good yesterday. My kids spilled beads all over the kitchen floor and somehow they got into the dishwasher. And I don't know if you know much about dishwashers, but they all have this little flap. And you put whatever, the powder, or we use the little cubes because then you don't have to think about powder and you just throw it in there and shut it. And then it pops open magically, right? You understand this. And so there's a spring there. And so beads got stuck in between the spring. So I ripped it out because that's how I approach things in life. I manhandle them because gentleness doesn't make sense to me sometimes. And so I rip it out and now the spring's not working. And I spent so long with Bear climbing on me and Asher sitting there staring at it like, And it wouldn't, like, the spring wouldn't shut. I was so mad about it. Like, I mean, I could have thrown the dishwasher. It's like, this is a this thing is smaller than any other thing in my house, and I can't figure out how to make it spring. It's a spring. You understand how springs work? They coil and they expand. I couldn't figure it out. So I'm walking to my laptop to Google. What do you even Google? How to idiot work a spring. So mad. And so I Google this thing. I find three videos on it. Some other man is as ignorant as I am, and he figured it out. And I'm watching this video, and as I'm walking to it, I'm walking my laptop, I recognize how mad I am. And I recognize how this is going to ruin our day. Because I'm an emotional person. I'm going to get fired up. And so I just pray, God, help me not be angry with my kids. Help me not yell at them and get mad at them for something I did wrong. Happened like that. I just prayed, looked at it. I invited Cohen and Asher, and we watched the video, and then we fixed it. Now it works. You don't have to clap for me. It's okay. But now it works. I prayed. Took a moment to pray. I had to tell, when we were doing dinner time, I asked my kids, hey, Mama's been running you through some hymns during your morning basket time. What are some words from the hymns that you remember? And hearing my kids tell me hymns that they remembered and singing them, even somehow completely missing the words sometimes, but getting other words there, that was a moment where, hey, they're hearing truth. They're hearing things that we're intentionally teaching them, and they're actually remembering it. I told Nikki that we need to remind each other of Jesus' words about his yoke being light and him giving us rest, because I know I struggle with that, and I don't really believe that a lot of times. I believe David will give myself rest. I need to carry my yoke. So I told her, hey, let's memorize this verse. Let's write it around our house. Let the word be accepted and moved in our lives. And then we listened to our kids pray dinner time, and I heard Bear. Bear remembered to pray for Hunter, and Bear remembered, he's our youngest kid, and he remembered to pray for nothing else, and we helped him, but he remembered when we told him, but he prayed, and that was exciting. And then I remembered to pray later on for my emotions, because I keep shooting my bow over and over and over, and I can't get accuracy down, and it makes me mad and makes me have self-hate, because I used to be good at shooting a bow, and apparently when you get over 30, you can't shoot a bow anymore. So, and I remember to pray about that, because those emotions would weigh heavy on me. These aren't examples of how awesome I am, right? If you hear the underlying message, I'm an emotional person who makes a lot of mistakes. But these are patterns that happen in my family because we've heard the word and we accept it into our lives, and it ripples. And these aren't groundbreaking. It's not like my kids were like, they stood up in the middle of meal and said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord your God. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." No, no, no. These aren't huge rippling moments, but they're itty-bitty things that add up in our lives. And my day would have been terrible without those things. This is how the word of God gets sown in our lives. You hear it and you accept it. I'm going to ask the band to come forward. We're going to start closing.